That's been a long time, but I still remember them, and they were a good influence on married couples and young married couples that we had a lot of during those days. But a lot of you, I know, I've been known in the past, and I've just enjoyed the opportunity to come back and be with you and be with the Roberts again. I won't tell you all that I know about him because he knows a lot about me too, so we just keep quiet about that. But some of you I haven't met before, and I've enjoyed meeting you this morning. I trust that I get to know you better and thankful that you're here this morning thinking about the seriousness of all the things that we do and especially in serving our Lord. We cannot go in time right now and experience the judgment. You and I can't do that yet. We can't go what it's going to be like. But I know from Scripture that I know something that I know now that's going to be very important then, such as Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's going to be some people there that said, we did a lot of good works by thy name, Lord. We did miraculous things. And they're going to hear, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. And that's a sad thing. We don't want to hear that. We know kind of what's going to happen in that day. But I want to focus in on what he said. The ones who are going to heaven are those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So doing the will of the Father, since he's already there, he's determining who's coming in. And therefore, we're to do the will of the Father who's there, so he'll accept us into heaven. We know doing something is important. But when we examine Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, we begin to observe that we're supposed to work out our own salvation. But the passage here tells us that it is God that worketh in us. Work out your own salvation for fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. For it's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So it's not the idea that I'm working out by myself, though we see I've got to do the will of the Father. I have the personal responsibility, but it's more like I am working out my own salvation accompanied with God. God is doing something. I am doing something. God is doing something. You are doing something. And it is about our salvation. So this morning, I want to talk about how that works together. How God is working and how we are to work out our own salvation. We have the personal responsibility to do that. But where does God figure in? And just how does he do that? That's our object this morning in our lesson. I suggest to you that the first thing we need to understand is that I work out my salvation because I am to be involved in doing the believing. And yet God has something to do with that. Did he not? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. You'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 6, we cannot say, well, where am I going to find out that word? He says, he speaks about the idea of righteousness coming by faith. We cannot say, well, I need to bring Christ down from heaven or go to the abyss and bring Christ up. This righteousness that comes through faith, there's your message, there's your system, but how am I going to get a hold of that? He said, you can't say that because it is near thee, it's even in thy mouth, it is the word of faith which we preach. That's where I learned that I am righteous by faith. It came from a word. It is the word of faith which we believe. That's where I get it. That's God's part. I did not say, I believe because I'm in my shower and I just feel it that day. I haven't just experienced an earthquake, and Lord, I just know you're talking to me about that. I believe. I remember in Acts the 16th chapter, there was an earthquake, and the jailer was about to destroy himself. And I remember the preacher, Paul, coming to him, not to harm yourself. And if you believe in all your house, you can be saved, because he asked that question. And what did he do next? He preached the word to him. He had an experience. He had an experience of an earthquake. The prisoners were still there. God, you must be talking to me. I believe. No, you do not believe by experience. You believe by hearing the word of Christ and hearing the word of God preached. And that's exactly the way it comes. That's doing God's part. And did you know that word works? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, there's a proper respect for the word. And Paul commended the Thessalonians that they did not receive that word as if it were a message from man. But as it is in truth, the word of God, what does it do? It worketh in you that believeth. Amen. So you're believing the message. Message is talking about your salvation is in Christ. I need to believe, but God has worked it in. He's worked the word of God in so that we can believe. And so we have that responsibility. Jesus says, except ye believe that I am He, you're going to walk. You're going to die in your sins. He didn't say that's the Holy Spirit's work to do for you. It's not what God does for you. It's not what Jesus does in the place of you. You have that responsibility to believe. And if you don't believe, the impact of that verse is that you're not going to be able to have your sins washed away and taken care of and forgiven. Except you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. I've got to do the believing. But God gives me the message that I believe in. And the saving faith, Paul says here, comes through obedience. When we say, well, you obeyed, and he commends them for this, of obeying him in his presence, but now much more, in my absence, work out your own salvation. What's connected with that? Obedience. And that's what we see with faith. It's not faith only that saves us. And it's not me believing apart from God doing something. But it is obedience of faith. Here is the message. Now I must act upon that because I trust God. And therefore I believe in Him. And we see this in James 2 and verse 17. That faith being by itself cannot save us. It's not effective. It's just like, hey, there's a person that is naked and needs clothes and needs food. I said, go your way and be your field. Did it help that person? No. That's James's illustration. We need to act in order to help that person. And that's the same thing about faith. If it is by itself, just believing, God is one. Devils do that. And therefore, it's not going to be effective. So there's an obedience of faith. And who does he give us as an example of that? Abraham. You open your Bibles to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Abraham is tested by God. And the idea of, well, I want you to kill your son. This son of promise, Isaac. You sacrifice him. And you read Hebrews 11 chapter, he was good as dead as far as Abraham was concerned, because Abraham trusted in God. If God promised it, that Isaac is going to be blessed, he'll raise him from the dead. But he's going to do what God told him to do at that moment, to crucify his son. To kill his son, slay his son as an offering. And that's James's illustration. There was faith working with obedience. There was obedience working with faith, not contrary to one another, but working with another. And that through this obedience was faith made perfect, made complete, made effective, like feeding someone. It brought the proposition to a close where now I am saved by faith. And that's what James is talking about. So what did Jesus say when he offered that great passage in Mark 16 that the apostles were to be involved in going out and preaching the gospel to every creature? And as they preach the gospel, he that believeth what? the gospel message, and is what? Baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth what? What's the message God's given us to believe? He disbelieves the gospel. He's not going to need to be not baptized because he's not about to get there. Baptism comes because you realize Jesus' death and resurrection. So he didn't have to say, he that doesn't believe is not baptized should be condemned. He didn't believe because it's the gospel he's talking about. He believes the gospel, but there's that obedience of faith called baptism. And begin to realize, all right, for me to have saving faith, working out my own salvation, I don't invent how it's going to be done, but I take the word of faith which has been preached to me. God does his part. Now I am going to believe. I'm going to work out my own salvation because I have the personal responsibility to do the believing. And that therefore we see God's part. Secondly, by standing. God does his part and we're to do our part. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read in verse 10 that we are to put on the whole armor of God. But notice it's the armor of God. Be strong in the strength of whose might? Not mine. Be strong in whom? The Lord. Be strong in His might. It's about Him. And yet here I am supposed to be standing. I have that personal responsibility. But it comes first by looking at that armor. It is God's armor that gives us the ability to stand. God worketh in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Now I have a personal responsibility to put on that whole armor. And I've got to put on the whole armor of God. Why is that important? Because it is a spiritual armor that we need. We're not fighting, Paul says, against flesh and blood. It's not the neighbor and his flesh and blood or the enemy out there. That, we're not dealing with human beings. This battle that we're fighting is with the devil, with a spiritual host of wickedness. That's who we're fighting, and we need the proper armor to deal with that. It is not my wisdom. It's not, hey, I think this would be a good way of doing things. No, it is putting on the armor of God because it is a spiritual armor to meet a spiritual foe. And we've got to have that in our lives. What's so important about this armor? Every one of the pieces of the armor takes us back to the Word of God. I want us to see that. It's not, well, we breastplate and got this helmet and got these different pieces of armor. Where did you get all those pieces? I got it in one place called the gospel. Listen to the description of the armor. When he says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Thy word is truth, O God. John 17:17. That's where I get truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Romans 10:17, therein the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. How I can be righteous. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the what? The gospel, he tells us there. We're going to go spread that gospel. And with all taking up the shield of faith, we've already noted, where did faith come from? Shield of faith now, this big shield that's going to fight off the arrows of the devil. It is shield of faith. Oh, it came from the Word of God. Same place. Wherewith shall we all be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one? Take on the helmet of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to watch salvation. We're all back to one place. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every piece of that armor ties us in with the Word of God, God's revelation, that gives us faith and gives us strength and protection. How do we do that? Because we're able to have that hope of heaven. We're able to have that understanding and conviction that I have been saved from my sins. I'm forgiven. I stand justified before God, and there's no discouragement that the devil can bring my way. There's no error that can bring in because I'm going to equip myself with the word of truth, and I'll be able to fight that foe. That's my armor. It is a spiritual armor, and all of God's promises and His blessings are revealed to us to keep us strong. And therefore, we have that. And we add to that, as he does in Ephesians 6, prayer. Praying for Paul. Praying for the saints, as we have done today. And as the passage was presented, the faith of a righteous man, James 5, 16 through 18, availeth much. And who does he give as an example? Elijah. Elijah prayed in 1 Kings 17 that it wasn't going to rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain until he prayed again to God. And God said, we're bringing this thing from Mount Carmel. We're going to bring the rain problem to an end. And he prayed to God and his servant. The seventh time he went out there to see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. Not very big cloud, is it? And rain came. He stopped and it came. And it stopped by prayer and it came through prayer. It availeth much in its working, prayer does. And we need to arm ourselves with that and to pray. And what happens is that when we have the proper armor, notice he says that we'll be able to withstand. And after done all, after we've done all to stand, have you ever seen, you know, I think about a drugstore cowboy. In Texas, we got real cowboys, and we got some that want to look like cowboys. I probably want to look like a cowboy sometime. And I remember as a boy, I had my guns, and I had my hat, and I remember riding on the divan, you know, the arm of that was my horse, and that sort of thing, watching the Long Ranger and Roy Rogers and all that. And I still like to see those programs every once in a while. But I remember I was a cowboy. No, you're looking like a cowboy. And sometimes we as Christians, we get all dressed up in our armor and we look good, but we never withstand so we can stand. That's our part. God does his part. This is invincible armor. You'll fight the devil. You need it. But if we never put it into practice, notice before you stand, you have to withstand. And having done all to stand. I want us to remember that. I need to remember that in my life. Because I can preach it, and I can talk about it, and I can look good in how it ought to be. But in my personal life, I'm going to have to fight the devil when he comes my way with temptation. And if I'm equipped with the proper armor, I'm praying, and I'm studying, and I'm applying that word, I'll be able to meet him. But I need that day to courage to say no. And defeat the devil on this battlefield of morality. And I'm saying God has done his part. Work out your own salvation, Christian. You do the standing. And you do the believing. What about doing good? I can fast forward to the judgment. I know that everything that I have done in the body, I'm going to give answer to Jesus, because I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Son of Man has authority to judge me and judge you. This is where we're going. We don't have to wonder about that, because Paul tells us very plainly that is going to happen. And it's a sobering point that he makes. We must all be made manifest for the judgment seat of Christ. That means we're going to be seen. The judgment seat of Pilate that Jesus was standing before, it was uplifted above the people. People down here could see that. And I think that's the picture here. We're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be able to hide. And it says, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, God has done his part. He's revealed in the scripture what's good. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. He's complete. He's perfect. Not sinless, but complete. Unto every what? Every good work. So we're back to the source. We're back. God has done your part. He's told you what is good, that you need to do your part and do what is good. And so we have to exercise our senses. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer is condemning brethren. By the time he wrote this, they should be mature enough to be teachers. But they need somebody to teach them. And he makes this point about solid food. Solid food is for full-grown men, mature people, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You like exercise? Sometimes I don't want to do that exercise. That's too much work. We got to work it out. We got to work out. And we have our senses exercised. So, well, preacher, I do that. I know the difference between good and evil. That's not what the passage says. The passage says you know good and you know evil. Now, hopefully you can compare and contrast. But I know what's good. And I know what's evil. And I can imagine people coming to the judgment, and they're thinking about all the good things that they did for the homosexual community. And God, civil rights, and we got a mayor down in Houston that she considers herself gay. She's a lesbian, and she's working very hard to get transvestites to go into any bathroom they want to go into. That's a big deal to the community down there. And just, I can see her going to the judgment. I did all these things so people would be angry against these people, Lord. And yet all the while, the Lord has said in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, it's abomination for a man to lie with mankind as he does with womankind. And I know from 1 Corinthians 6 that people who are effeminate and the homosexual, they're not going to be entering the kingdom of heaven. That's God's word. That tells me what's good. And homosexuality is not good. Because God says an abomination. When God says an abomination, you say, well, one sin is as bad as another one. That's true. But you look at how abomination is used. A lot of times it is so deplorable because it goes against nature.
Amen.
And God created us. It is an abomination to Him. And therefore, our senses got to be exercised. And we have it in our modern times that we need to be understanding God's word and realize that's what God says. And young people need to have that. I can see young people today, they're so desensitized over that. The commercials, I mean, I think I'll watch some good things. I think I'll watch home cooking and the idea of fixing up the house and all that. You look who they have on those shows. Homosexuals a lot of times. They're going to share the house together. And what is that barefoot Tessa girl? I think she has a lot of homosexuals over when her husband's not there. Her friends are homosexuals. That's just my opinion about things. But I think I've seen that in a few of the shows. She cooks real well. But that's part of our society. And all of a sudden we realize, you know, they're not so bad people. And that's how they've come in. They can be good parents. They can be good workers. They can accomplish so many things. Why are you so against them? Because God's word is what I'm exercising myself on, and we need that. And our young people need that to understand that that is indeed a lifestyle that's not correct at all. We are God's workmanship. God created us for good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And that's what He wants to be, but we have to carry it out. God has worked in us, now we are to work it out, because everyone is going to hear the voice of the Lord. John 5, 28 and 29. And we're all going to come from our tombs. And they that have done good under resurrection of what? Life. They that have done evil under resurrection of judgment, condemnation. I know that's going to be the end. What's going to happen? I need to be doing good. I know what's good. I need to exercise myself in the area of good and realize that that's my part. God's done His part to tell me what's good. He's done His part to say, His is evil. I know what each one is. I just need to do it in my life. And then the final point, I need to further the gospel. Come back with me to Philippians, the second chapter. Because this is on Paul's mind as he writes, empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Spirit. And we read, after he says, work out your own salvation, as God worketh in you according to his good pleasure. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and questionings. Why throw that in there? What are they doing? They're complaining about something. They're questioning this. And can you imagine in a context where it says, now you need to obey. You've been obeying in my presence, now much more obey in my absence. And you say, well, I don't want to do that, Paul. That's too hard. It's too difficult. It's not convenient. And we might find ourselves murmuring, and this question, why do we have to do that? Why do we have to come every night for a gospel meeting? Why do we have to? I don't want to be, that's just too strict on me, and you have visitors that might hear that. Why would they want to take hold of the Word of Life? When you don't like it, and you're complaining about it, and I think it fits very well, but further than the gospel, that you might be harmless. You might be harmless children of God without blemish. Where are you? I'm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I'm just not complaining by myself. I'm not complaining. I'm isolated. I'm complaining in a world that people are listening and they're out of whack. They are walking a crooked and perverse way and you're in the midst of them. And you want to be blameless and harmless in their company. And he says, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Yeah, you're doing that and you're complaining about it? That's why he didn't want it in there. That just defeats. You're out there, you're stretching forth that word of life to a people, and you are a luminary. You are a star, and the back canopy is darkness of sin. And you're shining, and you're bright. That's the Christian. But if you complain about it, claim what you got to do, claim it's so difficult to serve the Lord today, they don't go together. And that's not how you are supposed to be working out your salvation. There's no law of God that's grievous. When you realize what he did for us. And what happens is that I want to be involved in furthering that gospel because it's God that works in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. And Paul is a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was he? An apostle. And yet he realized that he had persecuted and killed Christians. They weren't worthy to be that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an apostle. And I labor more abundantly than they all. There's he's working. What moved him? Grace. That made him ready to be an apostle. And Paul always appreciated that. And therefore, he said, but it wasn't me. It was grace that was with him. Grace was working with him to move him, motivate him to be what he ought to be. And that's the way we ought to be. God puts in us the will to do after his good pleasure. Well, how's that come? The grace of God. Jesus died for me, died for you. He was raised for our justification. And Paul, and I know that God wants us to all be saved in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, in the context of prayer, praying for all men. And because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I want to further that gospel. I want to be the good example. And that's what we're talking about here. He has given us as to be lights in the world, holding forth that word of life. And therefore we begin to realize that that's what I need to do without complaining and murmuring. And look at Paul's race. Look how important this was in furthering of the gospel. When he says in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. I know when he was about to die in 2 Timothy 4, he fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith. He knew there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him. He had run his race. But in this context, he's looking at his race in a context of brethren. And if I'm offered on the as a drink offering in 2 Timothy, but if I'm offering on your faith, if I am that sacrifice of faith, that's fine with me. And the fact that I know that you brethren in Philippi are holding forth that word of life, you're not complaining. You're, by the grace of God, you're motivated to further the gospel just like I am. And knowing that, I know that's my glory. When I run my race, that I did not run in vain. That's how important it was for furthering the gospel, but that's how important it was for brethren to understand they need to work it out. They need to be involved in that work. And that's what we're all to be involved in. We're here to be furthering the gospel. And that's exactly what they enjoy doing with each other. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 17 and 18, he says, yea, if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner, do you also joy and rejoice with me? What do you think about that? What was their mutual bond? It was further than the gospel. Paul, that's going to mean your life. Paul said, I rejoice. They said, we rejoice with you. That's how closely united they were in furthering the gospel. Could you do that? Or we would say, Paul, I'm just so sorry what you're about to go through. And I'm sure there was a lot of pain and there was a lot of remorse and all of those things that would affect, you're going to die. But there was the joy because I realize I'm dying for a cause that is so needed in the furthering of the gospel. Do we have that kind of mutual joy? What do we talk about when we're together? The saving of souls, how we can go reach this person, how we can do that. Is that what is our mutual joy? Now down our way, we got people that go to A&M, and they got people go to Texas, and they got people go to Oklahoma, and I can tell without even knowing what the scores were, I know who won on Sunday morning. A lot of times I know who lost. And just those things finding themselves. But there, it is emotional time when Texas beats Oklahoma with some people up there, or down there where I am. Or when A&M gets beat or something like that. Because we're tied to that. We as brethren need to be tied together further in the gospel. That's what you're trying to do here. It's been prayed. And I hope you'll continue to have that attitude. Because that's what we're doing in working out our own salvation. Because God works in us. And while He works in us, as they say, the soul is precious. And we need to be furthering that gospel. And we have a great example in Timothy. Paul uses him. Back to our text. Philippians, the second chapter. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy shortly to you, that also may be of good cheer when I know of your state. He's going to go there and tell me and find out about you. And he's going to tell you about me. And then he's going to come back and tell me about you. And he says, for I have no man like-minded. Nobody is like-minded like Timothy. That is quite a statement. As Paul is in prison. Have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. For they all seek their own. Not the things of Jesus Christ. That you know the proof of Him. That as a child serveth the Father, He served with me in the what? The furthering of the gospel. That's what endeared Timothy to Paul. It's what endeared Paul to Timothy. That here is our mutual joy. And the Philippian church was involved. Timothy is an evangelist involved. Paul is an apostle is involved. Are we involved? God works in us His will. What's His good pleasure? All men be saved. In this context of that statement, He brings in the furthering of the gospel. And I appreciate, brethren, you having a gospel meeting. And we're going to try just to preach that word and do that. And never lose the enthusiasm for that. And for the hearing of God's word and going out inviting people. And they may, I think someone said, they said no. Well, you got a response. You got a response. But they may think about it down the road. And I've come across people that have said no in the past, and all of a sudden, their dog dies. I don't know, where's their dog? And you all start talking about heaven. And I know there's an experience of a preacher that he had that same experience. I've had children say, well, where'd my dog go? You know, but people, when death occurs, all of a sudden they're thinking about things. When their mother dies, when their dad dies, where is it? Where is he? And we can have those opportunities and never give up on that neighbor who said, no, no, no. Because one day things may change and they say, maybe. And let's talk about it. And that's where we're lights. We haven't strayed away from it. We haven't stopped shining. And they know where to go to. We need to live our entire life doing that. To furthering the gospel. Timothy did that. And we should do that as well. As we've seen this morning, four things. Work out what God works in. He's worked in the Word of God, so I believe. He's clothed us or said, here's the armor of God, which is the Word. He said, now stand. Here's what determines what's good. Here's what's evil. I want you to do good. Work it out. Be involved in doing that. Be involved in furthering the gospel. And what he says is that we're to do that with fear and trembling because it is serious. Who has worked in, who has from all eternity had this plan to save us, and now has revealed it through the gospel, emphasized by the lives of the apostles and brethren in the first century? Who's working in us both to will and to work or do for His good pleasure? It is none other than God. So as you work it out, realize the source and realize the seriousness of it. Do so with fear and trembling. This morning, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? God gave us the gospel based upon Jesus who gave His life. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. God works it in. And maybe you've realized this morning that here is this Word of God. Here's what God's done for me. Now I need to respond. And you do. You need to respond in trust, in faith, because He raised Him from the dead, as we've sung about this morning. He didn't just die. He was resurrected. And that was for our justification. And through the belief of a resurrected Son who died for you, you could be saved by that gospel. Work out your own salvation. Do so with fear and trembling. Obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.